Beloved congregation, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Receive God's greeting, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's turn for the opening song tonight, having been called to worship and welcomed into God's presence. Number 224, taken from Psalm 113, Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. All five stanzas, number 224. Well, let's remain standing as we confess our faith tonight, and we'll turn over to number 68 and sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6 following our common confession tonight. And so we say then with one voice, we say in true faith, and we say with the church of all ages, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Maybe we could summarize that section of Psalm 39 by saying the psalmist takes a pause for reflection in order to provide himself with perspective on life. And listen to the two verses that we didn't sing. Verses 4 and 5. Some walk in honor's gaudy show. Some dig for golden ore. They toil for heirs they know not who, and straight are seen no more. What should I wish or wait for then from creatures, earth or dust? They make our expectations vain and disappoint our trust. Like the Lord Jesus tells us, labor not for those things that are perishable, but labor for that which leads unto everlasting life. For soon this life will be past, and only those who belong to Christ will indeed last. Let's ask the Lord then for that sort of an eternal perspective. And as we go through the week that lies ahead, keeping that in front of us, we have every opportunity before us to serve the Lord each day. Knowing, like it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, that our labors in the Lord are not in vain. Well, let's turn tonight once more back to the book of Revelation. A short reading there in Revelation chapter 15. Comparatively short, anyhow. So Revelation chapter 15 is going to be the reading. So here's what we have there in the Scriptures. Revelation 15 opens up in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So there is Revelation 15. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for another opportunity call upon you together in prayer. And tonight, Father, as we enter your throne of grace and approach you in the name of Jesus Christ, we again ask that you would hear us for his sake, that you would answer according to your will, and that, Father, you would give us and those that we pray for the grace of contentment and patience as we wait with anticipation for the answer that you are pleased to provide. We pray tonight, O God, for all of those in our church who have had a birthday or an anniversary this past month of August. We think especially of Henry Hoffman, who turned 85. And we see, O Lord, the many young children who had birthdays this month. And all of our members who were able to celebrate a special day like that in the weeks that have passed. So, Father, we think as well of the couples who celebrated anniversaries, and we rejoice with them and their families. And we ask, Father, in each of these cases, that you would receive our thanks for the lives you have provided and for the milestones along the way of those lives, which are opportunities to reflect upon your goodness and the blessings that you provide. And so we ask that you would be with each of our members in these connections and be glorified in their lives individually in their lives as married couples, and in, O God, the families in which you have placed them. We think as well, Father, of missionaries that we pray for, and even of the missions committee from our own congregation looking to establish a Latino work of some kind in the future. And so, Father, we thank you for our partnership as prayer warriors in these connections, and ask for your blessing upon those who labor on the mission field, whether at home or abroad. We pray, Father, you would establish your word as it goes forth through the missionaries, as it goes forth from the people to whom it comes and is accepted. And Father, use that word, we pray, to evangelize the nations and to disciple those who believe. So give wisdom, give guidance, and give the unction of your Spirit to all who participate in missions and in the planning of them. And open doors, O Lord, as needed, that according to your will, as things are indeed brought to pass, it might serve as that which furthers the message and kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray for the country of Aruba. We thank you, Father, that there is a Christian presence in that nation. And we thank you for the ministry of the gospel that is there, and pray that you would bless it to grow and to flourish and to bear fruit. We pray against, O God, false religion and the presence of cults among the people of Aruba, and ask, even according to that second petition, as we look for the coming of your kingdom, that those who are enemies of Christ would fade and would diminish. Either, O Lord, you would topple them in your judgment, or subdue them by yourself according to your grace. We leave the details to you, Father, for you know what is best. And your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is King and Head of this world and of his church, indeed will only do that which is right. So bless the outreach of Christian radio there as well as a means of getting your word out. And Father, may you then go ahead of that to open hearts and minds to receive the promise of Jesus Christ unto everlasting life. And we pray as well, Father, for the health and life of our congregation. We pray for those who are recovering, for those who are on the mend, for those, O Lord, at Prairie View, or Remsen, or Sheldon, or Lake Park, like with Frank Vandenberg. Father, we ask that you would be with each of our aged or elderly members in this time of isolation, and in this time, perhaps for some, of loneliness. Comfort them and encourage them, and provide them with fellowship by your Spirit and our prayers. And we pray too, Lord, for Dave Hoffman, and thank you that his procedure looks to have gone well, and pray that you would set his feet back on solid ground and give him what he stands in need of in terms of health and strength to fulfill all of the callings and opportunities for service that you have for him. And we pray as well, Lord, for Jewel Hoffman, and forget not to remember her in our prayers, and to ask you to be with her and her family. Father, keep her healthy, we pray, as she goes through the treatment and maybe has a weakened or compromised immune system. Bring her, O Lord, the blessing of patience and encouragement, even courage, remembering that you are to her a faithful Father. And grant, O God, for there to be grace given to Jewel and to her family, siblings included, and grandparents on both sides, that as she carries on, Lord, and as they walk through this valley of a shadow, that they would indeed fear no evil, each remembering that the rod and staff of the Lord Jesus Christ is there to comfort them. Father, we pray also for Tierney Irwin, Tierney Konechny. We pray for her and for her little baby Nehemiah, who was born prematurely and remains in the intensive care unit at the hospital up in Sioux Falls. Father, we know that it has been a difficult time for him, and we know there are shortcomings with the lung development, and some of the things the doctors have tried have only been somewhat successful. So we pray, O Lord, that All of what they put in place would have your blessing upon it. And even if the progress be slow, we pray that it would be steady. And that if it be your will, you would bless Nehemiah with strong lungs and a healthy body, plenty of oxygen, Lord, to flow through his veins and to nourish him and strengthen him. So that in all of these things, as you bring him through this trial in his earliest days, it might be a testimony to him and to his family and to all of us that the scope of our lives is in your hands. And you call us, O God, to trust you and even to see how when you provide for us in the moment that we are called then to remember your faithfulness to us as we look to what is often an uncertain future. We pray as well, O God, for those who are frail and ask that you would fortify them. We pray for any who are unsure and ask for the blessing of confidence. We pray, Father, for those who are easily tempted and ask as they turn to Ephesians chapter 6, that you would lead them to put on that full armor of God that they might stand against the wiles of the wicked one. We pray for those who have wandered, Lord, and ask that you would bring them back. And we pray for any who might be restless and that you would provide them with a peace that surpasses all understanding. So, Father, as we take the offering later in the service, may the benevolent fund be well supplied for all of the needs it is appointed to serve. May the congregation give, O Lord, abundantly and happily, and may you bless the deacons with wisdom and compassion as they seek in that way and in other ways to reach out to the needy, either in our church or as opportunity affords in the community as well. So, Father, hear us in these things and answer our prayers as you know is needed. For together we call upon you, even in the way that Jesus has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 146, and there we'll sing the stanzas, O God, most holy are thy ways. Number 146.
Thank you.
Well, let's turn first to Psalm 146. We'll read Psalm 146 because we're going to, even though Judah and Israel are together, as it were, like we've been handling two of the nations each time in this sermon series here at the beginning of Amos. We're going to look tonight just at verses 4 and 5, and then next week the plan will be verses 6 to 16 as Israel is up then. Judah tonight and then Israel. So Psalm 146, as we prepare to hear from Amos chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, says to us, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord, O my soul! I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord." So we read then also for the preaching passage from Amos chapter 2 verses 4 and 5. That's page 971 if you have a pew Bible. And those two verses open up and say, "Thus said the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. But their lives have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem." So there's reading in Amos chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Well, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, both Psalm 146 and here these verses in Amos chapter 2. And as we give ear to what it is the Spirit says to the churches, we ask that you would open those ears, but also open our minds and our hearts for understanding, and, O Lord, that we might be enlivened by these things. So lead us, Father, even in a word that is weighted towards judgment, to know that you are a God of forgiving grace, and that even if we forget your word and walk contrary to your statutes, that there is always, Father, as long as we have air in our lungs, opportunity to hear that call to repentance and faith, and to return to you through Jesus Christ and in his name, and see that you are indeed a faithful Father who is full of grace and mercy, and who desires to grant peace and pardon. So go ahead of us to establish these things, Lord, as each of us need it, and be glorified and praised for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we probably all know that song, "Joy to the World," right? But did you know that the song "Joy to the World" is a hymnized rendition of Psalm 98? And did you know that Psalm 98 is a psalm that celebrates, among other things, the coming of the Lord in judgment? In fact, when we say, when we sing in "Joy to the World," that line about the glories of his righteousness, according to Psalm 98, that's a reference to the upright nature of God's judgment, and a reference to the way in which God remains upright when he administers his justice. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come," in judgment. Well, that theme of the judgment or justice of God, it's gotten no small amount of attention as the book of Amos has opened up, right? I mean, just think. First, it was the surrounding nations all around the covenant community who were in the crosshairs as God's prophet addressed the peoples of the world. And now it's the covenant community themselves. It's Judah and Israel. It's the church of our Lord Jesus Christ who's under the microscope. Judah, boys and girls, is the southern kingdom. Next week will be Israel, the northern kingdom. So having come down last week from Ammon and Moab, it's now as though, as God leads him, Amos turns the corner. Now he's coming straight up the middle through the promised land, targeting Judah and then Israel next. Rings on fingers, rings on thumbs, dum-diddy-dum-diddy-dum-dum-dum. You know that line from the old Dr. Seuss book? It's this whole issue of judgment and justice is like the rhythm of the drum that Amos has been beating repeatedly since chapter 1, verse 3, all the way through the end of chapter 2. And even if you look at chapter 3, verse 1 and following, the gears shift and the change paces, but there really isn't too much difference. There still is a word of judgment that focuses in on the covenant community even as the book continues to unfold from these opening chapters. And what we learn in chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 is this, and 6 to 16 for that matter. But listen, accountability before God because of the sins that we commit, that's not for other people to hear about, is it? Like the old saying goes, to whom much has been given, of those much will be required. And if Judah can't escape judgment, the very tribe from whom the Messiah has been promised to come, well then, what hope is there for the northern kingdom of Israel, who Amos sets his sights on next in verses 6 to 16? Regarding this transition from the nations to now the covenant community, one commentator has said the chickens have come home to roost. And what we see is that the twin sins for in Judah and Israel is that religious apostasy on the one hand and societal immorality on the other hand are served up as exhibits A and B when it comes to each of these kingdoms respectively. So as we look at verses 4 and 5 tonight here in chapter 2, let's see what they were involved in, and let's see what we can learn as well. So if you have one of the inserts, you can see the theme and points there. Very simple, sort of that same format that we followed throughout this part of the book. The prophet Amos announces oracles against both Judah and Israel. And in hearing what he says, we know that Judah was guilty of religious apostasy. That's verses 4 and 5 tonight. So, as we come to these verses, if you look at them with me quickly, you'll notice that the apostasy was twofold, right? That's where we have that word because. Because, A, they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. And then B, they have pursued idolatry. That's what that language is. Their lies have led them astray after which their fathers walked. So, the idolatry of somehow compromising the worship of the Lord has entered into the covenant community and it filters then from that worship over into an idolatrous way of living as well. It's what's called syncretism, which is just a fancy word to say taking elements or activities of worldliness and then incorporating those either into the public worship of God or into the way Christian people, or in this case, the Old Testament covenant community, begin to live their lives. And notice a few things right up front. That phrase, thus says the Lord, that heads the passage in verse 4, just like we've seen before in the passages leading up to this, it reiterates Amos' role as a spokesman for the Lord. Because remember, boys and girls, he's not saying these things to the kingdom of Judah of his own accord, but he's a mouthpiece, that God's voice might be heard by God's people. You have that same stylized preaching that we've seen for three transgressions of Judah and for four. And then there's the certainty there at the halfway point in verse 4 of what lies on the horizon in terms of judgment and punishment. I will not revoke the punishment. And if you're keeping score at home, if I can say it like that, you remember the time frame that we're dealing with here in Amos? 767 to 753 BC were his 14 years of prophetic ministry. So let's just, for the sake of the argument, call it 760, right in the middle of his ministry. It was 586 when the southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. And so this judgment that Amos is announcing here, it's under 200 years away from coming to its fulfillment. But even though that might seem slow from our perspective, God has emphasized here the certainty of the covenant community, in this case Judah, going into exile under the hands of the Babylonians by Nebuchadnezzar. And the same thing will happen with Israel in 722 with the Assyrians, just, what is that, I don't know the math, 40 years later when we get to them. Anyways, but if you look at those things, those three things, as the passage opens up for us, and maybe a quick time out here. And let me ask this question, because one of the challenges I mentioned in preaching through Amos is this kind of this repetition and redundancy. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and for four, and I will not revoke the punishment. Do you ever wonder, boys and girls, why God is repetitious or redundant about some things that we read in the Scriptures? I mean, we've seen it all the way up to this point, and if you go back tonight and look at the end of the book of Exodus, in chapters 35 to 40, God gives Moses very detailed instructions on how the tabernacle is to be built, and then it tells us in great detail that the tabernacle was built that way. Basically, the same thing is said to us twice. But here's why God is sometimes repetitious or redundant. Aside from the fact that we are dull and slow to learn, God is emphasizing the importance of something when he repeats himself about that thing. And in these verses, 4 and 5, although 4 to 16 altogether, here's the key in terms of that repetition. And listen, the church, the covenant community, the kingdom of Judah, you and I, now it's our turn to listen and to give ear at what the Lord says to us. No more finger pointing at the nations. No more high-fiving each other about how much better we are than those who are on the outside. No more looking down our noses at the world and its ungodliness and its ways of immorality. No. Now God is going to say something particularly to us. And the question really is this. Will we listen? Are we ready to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Can we take a word from the Lord that is straightforward, that pulls no punches, that minces nothing, and that is pure and unalloyed as it comes to us? Can we take a word that aims right at the heart? Let's be in that position, congregation. I could say it like this, to be vulnerable before the Lord, so that we might be humble in His sight, hear what He says, and respond with repentance and faith according to that calling of grace. If I could say it simply, may the Lord have His way with each of us. He is the potter, we are the clay, and may we ask Him to mold us into vessels that are not only beautiful, but into vessels that are also useful and able to be used. So right up front then, let's give ear to what it is that is said, not just here in this section, but the rest of the book as the church is targeted. Let's take it all in, soak in what it is God says. Let's put ourselves in a position, by His grace, of course, where we are ready and willing to be admonished, if in fact that's what we need. Let's make no bones about God's right to judge or to speak directly to us. And most importantly, let's not lose sight of looking to God in grace through Jesus Christ so that He might forgive us, that He might continue to be patient with us, and that He might then renew our lives. That we would turn more and more away from bad habits and sinful practices or ways of thinking, and have that reformation of mind and heart that comes by His grace. So look at the passage again here. The last part of verse 4, the last few phrases of that, the sin of Judah here is, I mean, quite frankly, it's hard to believe, right? They have rejected the law of the Lord. and have not kept his statutes. And then secondly, their lives have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. Like I said, religious apostasy here in the form of lawlessness on the one hand and waywardness on the other hand. And it's not just the worship of God that has been compromised, but the lives of the people have been corrupted as well. Worldly ways of both faith and life have taken root in the covenant community, and God says, we're done with it. For three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. No wonder he says what he says there in verse 5. I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. And that word in verse 4 where it says they have rejected the law of the Lord, the word for reject, and we'll get to that, but the word for law there is that word Torah. Maybe you've heard that word. It's not an uncommon word from the Hebrew language to come into English, the Torah. And the Torah refers to here the law of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but Torah is a word that refers to the instruction of God's Word in general. Not just the commandments, but the principles and teachings of God's Word. More broadly than just His law per se. But to reject God's law, to reject God's Word and all of what it has to say to us, that's a very serious sin. And inevitably, let me say it like this. That sin of rejecting God's law eventually gives birth to idolatry, doesn't it? It can't be any other way. That's Romans chapter 1. That's Romans chapter 1, with that downgrade principle, being unthankful, being negligent, and being uncaring. The result then is that God gives the nations and even those within the covenant community who become like that, give them over to the desire and pursuit of their hearts when it comes to waywardness and lawlessness. Because think about it like this. That word reject refers to neglecting things that God has revealed or made known. Turning those things aside. Not giving those things their due place. Refusing them, despising them. Something along those lines. And if that happens, there is no other alternative besides the way of apostasy. Only the way of unrighteousness can go to those who would neglect or reject God's law. That leads to darkness, it leads to unbelief, it leads to disobedience. And if you look at verse 4 again with me, having rejected the law of the Lord in terms of its broad Torah, then it goes on, they have not kept his statutes. And that word for statutes is a more particular word talking about the nuts and bolts of what the broad Torah includes. So a rejection of the broad leads then as well to a neglect or rejection of not keeping those things that are more particularized. So maybe slow down a minute here. And maybe we can say it like this. What Amos is saying, as God speaks through him, is that the church, having intentionally not paid attention to what the scriptures said, here it is, have come to think and to act and to live like the world. And I don't know if a more serious indictment or accusation can be levied against the church or against Christian people than that. There's many ways, congregation, many ways to reject God's law, many ways not to keep his statutes, many ways to act like a worldling. Sometimes that's done openly, sometimes that's done outrightly. Sometimes we reject God's word by equivocation, which is a fancy word of saying we argue about the meaning of words and about the emphasis of one thing over another. Sometimes there's a flat-out refusal to listen or refusal to change ways. Sometimes we argue with what is plain, even though we know that what is plain should be received rather than argued against. Sometimes maybe people even lead a secret or a double life. We have a phrase in our culture, right? You can run, but you can't hide. And that reflects a little bit of what Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says. Be aware, be warned, your sin will find you out. All of those are ways in which worldliness lives among the covenant community. And it's no wonder when God's law is rejected and His statutes are not kept, it's no longer that idolatry follows, right? The lies that have led the people astray, those after which their fathers walked. That's what Judah had chased after as a substitute of sorts instead of following the Lord and His word. And the result is very strong and emphatic language. It says here in the translations, their lies have led them astray. But really the sense is that their lies have caused them to be led astray. Almost like an animal with a hook in its snout being tugged along the way. The enslavement of idolatry and of religious apostasy is what Amos is describing. So maybe try this on for size. If the question is asked, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well then, according to what we have here and the apostasy leading to the idolatry, let's answer that question like this. The egg of religious apostasy led to the chicken of idolatry. That's 2 + 2 = 4. Every time that will happen. Compromise of religious devotion will lead to a compromise of the heart's affections. I mean, hear me on saying this. But don't just hear what I'm going to say. By God's grace, understand what I'm going to say, believe what I'm going to say, and live in light of what I'm going to say. Because here it is. To summarize what Judah has done here. Outside of God's word of revealed truth, there is only human error. That was true in the 8th century before the coming of Christ. And that's true now in the 21st century of the year of our Lord. I mean, just think about the second table of the law for a minute, boys and girls. Commandments 5 through 10. What's it going to be? The acknowledgement and recognition of the proper place for lawful authority? Or is it going to be anarchy and anything goes? But the sixth commandment, what's it going to be? Will it be pro-life and uphold all ages of all lives? Or that we disregard lives and those who are for one reason or another inconvenient can somehow just be eliminated. When it comes to the seventh commandment, are we going to uphold marriage and monogamy and chastity? Or are we going to give license to perversion and immorality and unchastity? What about the eighth commandment? Are we going to uphold the right for personal property and ownership? For the pursuit of lawful business and industry? Or are we going to promote theft and fraud and looting and rioting? What about the ninth commandment? Are we going to uphold truth and do what we can to guard and honor the good name of our brother or our neighbor? Or are we going to live in a situation where lies and perjury and confusion carries the day? How about the tenth commandment? Are we going to ask God to help us be content and to seek out contentment? Or are we going to give place to kind of an unbridled covetousness that really is just a kind of licentious idolatry? I mean, what a contrast there is between the law and statutes of God and the ways of the world. I mean, let me tease that out just a few more minutes here. The world often says that material wealth and material possessions, that's what's most important. The world often says, you know what, you can pursue both pleasure and you can pursue the praise of God. The world says that what you have belongs to you and God is not part of the equation on how you use or spend your time or your resources. The world says mankind is basically good. He's not in need of redemption or salvation. The world says religion is a fine thing if taken in moderation. But to be too zealous for Jesus Christ, that's the way of the fanatic. That's over the top and unnecessary. The world says that if you forgive those who wrong you, then you're weak. And what you should actually pursue is revenge. The world says, never mind about your lifestyle if it becomes compromised or corrupted. Never mind. God's patient. There's always going to be a time at some point in the future where you can repent or turn. Today is the day for wayward opportunity. Let another time at some future point be one for repentance. The world says, go ahead, have your Christian convictions, but just keep them on the side. Keep them out of the public sphere. Keep to yourself when it comes to your faith. The world says, go ahead and pray. Not going to help or not going to hurt anything, but in the end, don't forget, when the rubber meets the road, just take things into your own hands and force the answer that you want. I mean, it's amazing when you look at verses 4 and 5 here, really the last part of verse 4 rather, how much profundity is packed into such a short stretch of scripture. When it says because, and it goes down through the end of verse 4 there, I mean, that's just two-thirds of a verse. And the spiritual decline of the covenant community in Amos' day is sketched out with crystal clarity and a surprising depth, right? I mean, it's almost as if the nations that have been addressed already would blush with embarrassment at how brazen, brash, and bold Judah has been. I mean, at least for the nations, they violated the light of nature and the conscience that God gave them. That's bad enough. But for the church, for the covenant community, they're violating the written word that God has revealed and preserved for them. And this isn't to justify the behavior of the world. No, not at all. But to give it some context, right? Because let me ask this. How do you expect the world to live anyway? What do you think the world is going to do? Does the world have anything by itself other than rank disobedience to offer up to God? I mean, it's question and answer 91 in our catechism, right? The world, properly speaking, can't even do good works. Because good works are those which are done in true faith, according to the law of God, and to His glory. And none of that is interesting to the world. None of that is possible for the world. But that shouldn't be the case with the church, should it? Not for the Old Testament church, not for the New Testament church, and not for Cornerstone United Reformed Church. Because if the salt loses its saltiness, then what will happen? You don't have to be a genius to figure that one out. You don't have to be an Albert Einstein of scripture interpretation to realize what will happen if the church becomes like the world. Just like it says, I will send a fire upon Judah and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, which tells us that judgment begins with the household of God. So let me bring you home like this. And think with me, please. I mean, we all, listen, we're all prone to pat ourselves on the back, okay? Let's just be honest about that. If we're going to acknowledge what's wrong with the world, like Amos opens up with, we have to acknowledge what's wrong with the church too, okay? It's two sides of the same coin. Do you ever wonder why the church has such a bad reputation here in North America? Do you ever wonder why Christians are mocked and ridiculed by those in the culture? Do you ever wonder why people groan and roll their eyes when the church has something to say or when Christian people speak to public issues? Do you think that the rampant hypocrisy in the church has nothing to do with any of that? I mean, do you think that the blatant sins of so-called professing Christians have nothing to do with the reason why the world thinks the church is just full of phonies? I would suggest to you that the church in North America may very well be on the edge of falling away. Not totally, but falling away by way of compromise and corruption into apostasy and idolatry. I mean, if God's law is rejected, whether broadly His word or more narrowly His statutes, and yet Christian people still name the name of Christ and attend church and go through life, all that happens is going through the motions, right? There's no heart, there's no true faith, there's simply rote performance. So let me ask these questions and take this as a diagnostic. And again, I ask myself these same questions. You tell me, how much of a priority does God's Word have in your life? Do you really pay attention to the ministry of the Word? You come preparedly and intentionally to hear what it is God says. When you go through your morning devotions or your evening devotions or afternoon devotions or whenever you do family worship around the table, is that really a heartfelt time? And you want to soak in what it is the Scriptures have to say? In the week that lies ahead, how many people will take time to memorize something from God's Word? How many of us will meditate on the Scriptures in the week that lies ahead? And when the service is over, what is it that we're going to talk about? The message? Or anything else? It doesn't matter. Just something else. Listen, we must be intentional with the lives that God gives to us. Otherwise, there's a practical neglect and a practical forgetfulness and a practical having not kept His Word that will set in. That will set in. Because if God's law is rejected, then life inevitably will take on a flat, contourless, flavorless, shapeless character. And not just when it comes to apostasy and idolatry, which always begin in the heart, right? But think about, some of you know the book by Jerry Bridges, Respectable Sins, right? Think about those respectable sins that he mentions there. Sins like anxiety. Sins like unthankfulness. Sins like pride. Sins like selfishness. Sins like a lack of self-control, sins like impatience or irritation or anger, those all target me. Sins like bitterness and resentment, sins like judgmentalism, sins like envy or jealousy, a whole host of sins of the tongue, not to mention a list of like and similar sins. I mean, the nail in the coffin for all of us, isn't it? Those respectable sins. Aren't we all guilty of many, most, if not all of those things? I mean, for 3 transgressions of our sins, and for 4, if God granted us what we deserve, He would not revoke the punishment that we have earned. If God's law is neglected or ignored, and idolatry is pursued, you know what the response and the result will be? Darkness will fall, guidance won't be given, wisdom won't be found, direction won't be sought, admonition won't be welcomed, accountability is gone, and a kind of practical atheism sets in when it comes to the way we live. Let me close out this way. If that becomes the flavor of the day for the church, if that's all of the air that we're breathing, well, then the church will come to be more concerned with cultural things than they will religious things. The church will come to be more concerned with creaturely comforts rather than with missions or devotion to the Lord. The church then will come to be more concerned with walking and living on easy street, rather than standing firm for the name of Christ, no matter what might come. So, beloved, let us humble ourselves in the Lord's sight. Let us open our ears to what His prophet says to us. Let us listen to the word that has now been heard, and let us confess our sins, ask God for forgiving grace, and receive that promise of pardon and of peace that's full and free for everyone who believes in and belongs to Jesus Christ. And then go. Go in light of that freedom and of that new life, and live for Him who has loved you as you look for Jesus Christ to come back at the end of the age. Because when He returns a second time, it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that He will deliver us from the judgment and from the wrath of God that unfolds on that day. And that is our hope, because Christ is a faithful Savior. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word and pray that You would help us to hear it in true faith and to respond, O God, with a new life. All for Jesus' sake, and all, O God, as You are gracious and kind to us. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 249. That's Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Thy word sheds light upon my path. We'll sing all four stanzas and remain standing at the end. Well, as we prepare for the doxology tonight, remember how things are with the offering, and let's close by singing God's praise together. Thank you. Beloved, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.